What other name? Let's stand. Let's worship him. Stand. We give him praise. He is worthy today. His name is above all names. He is the only name under heaven that saves us. His name fills the universe. His name is above every name that has ever been spoken or every name that will ever be spoken. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Be glorified. You may be seated. I'll have to admit, when I first saw that video and we planned for today, I just sat and wept at the glory of this name. And all of us need to begin today by understanding there is no other name under heaven that saves us. No other name. This is it. He alone can save us. And he alone gave everything to save us. So today, when you see this, how's this look for a Christmas sermon? Some people say, well, I'm going to take my kids to the nursery. They're already terrified. It reminds me of a Mother's Day sermon I preached years ago, and I still take hassle. People still torment me regarding the title. A Mother's Day sermon was Satan Can't Make Gnats. So I still haven't gotten over that one. But today we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus, but not in a way that is normal. My goal has always been to tell people what they don't know. I want to reveal what you don't know about Christmas. So today we're going to look at the prophetic birth of Jesus from the book of Revelation. And here's what's interesting. The book of Revelation is, you know, probably close to 100 years after the fact. You know, we estimate that John, the Apostle John, when he receives the revelation, is probably in his 90s. So Revelation was given, you know, a long time after the time of Jesus on the earth, but it's going to reveal before Jesus. So it's after revealing before. It's because God is timeless. So today we're going to look at the prophetic birth, and I've titled it The Dragon and the Birthday. I wrote this sermon after reading Jonathan Cahn's book called The Dragon Prophecy. And by the way, when that book came out just a few months ago, it became immediately the number one selling book on planet Earth at the time. What's that tell you? A lot of people are curious about what's coming. That book, Dragon Prophecy, is a prophetic book about the book of Revelation and what's coming. You're never going to fully understand the significance of Jesus' birthday in Bethlehem until you understand Jesus' birthday and the dragon from the book of Revelation. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypto, which means the removing of the veil. So I want you to think about the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, as pulling the curtain back. It's removing the veil so you can see what others cannot see. This is, for this unveiling today, the dragon and the birthday, we go specifically to Revelation chapter 12. Here's verse 1. And then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. So where are we? We're in heaven. The Apostle John is receiving a revelation. God is removing the veil from John's eyes. Again, we estimate John's probably in his 90s. He's an old man. So the veil's pulled back. He sees in heaven an event that he says has great significance. If it's great significance, I want to know what it is. And I saw a woman. She's clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This woman is pregnant. And she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. So here comes the first question today. Who's the woman? Do you know? The book of Revelation is the removing of the veil. So he wants you to know. That's why he's removing the veil. Who's the woman? Do you know? Does it matter? I'll give you a hint. What is Christmas anyway? It's the birth of the Messiah. It's about a pregnant woman giving birth. I quote this next part from Jonathan Cahn's book, The Dragon Prophecy. Here's what he says. Though some have interpreted her, the woman, as a representation of the church, and though the vision certainly has relevance for the church, the woman is something else and more ancient. She is identified by her garments. She is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and crowned with 12 stars. The imagery first appears in the book of Genesis. So let me ask you a second time after Jonathan Cahn's comments. Who is the woman? Do you know? Does it matter? Do you recognize that imagery that I just focused on? She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and she's crowned with 12 stars. It's the story of Joseph. Joseph, before he goes to Egypt, Joseph is the son of Jacob, the man whose name was changed to Israel. This Joseph dream occurred some 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. And let me read part of it so that we'll know for sure that the woman in Revelation 12, who is she? Genesis 37, 9. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me. This is Joseph's dream. The sun represented Joseph's father, Jacob. The moon represented Joseph's mother, Rachel. And the 11 stars represent Joseph's 11 brothers. These 11 brothers and Joseph represent what? The 12 tribes of Israel. And this dream occurs some 2,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now back to the pregnant woman in Revelation. Who is she? The Apostle John specifically says this is an event of great significance. It needs to be understood. It matters. The veil is being removed so that you can know who she is and what does this mean. She is not the church. She is Israel, the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. In Revelation, she is pregnant and she is crying out in pains of labor. Why? What's it about? Verse 2 through 4. She was pregnant and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour the baby as soon as it was born. This second vision, and John makes a point, it is of great significance. It describes a monster The Greek word is drakon, which is where we get the English word dragon. Now you know the reason for today's sermon, the dragon and the birthday. The dragon is a deadly monster, and he stands in front of the woman who is Israel to devour the child that will be born from Israel. Anybody see it yet? The woman is Israel. The dragon is Satan. The Bible makes these two characters clear. We get more details about the dragon's identity from a few verses down in the same chapter. So let's jump down to verse 7. Let's confirm that Israel is the woman and the dragon is Satan. Verse 7. Then there was war in heaven. Michael, who is Israel's angel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. This explains there's a spirit war that's taking place in heaven. Now, most people cannot comprehend heaven as a place of war. I admit that I don't think about heaven as a place of war, but you need to understand that there has been a spiritual war taking place in heaven since the time of creation, since the time of the Garden of Eden. One third of the stars in the sky were thrown down to the earth with the dragon. Who are they? What are the stars? One third of the stars were thrown down with the dragon. We know who the dragon is. He's Satan. Thrown down with Satan are fallen angels, demonic spirits, angels that joined Satan, the dragon, in the rebellion against God in heaven. This dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. What does all that mean? They are all symbols of great authority. They are symbols that reflect this. The dragon has great power. He has a great power in heaven, and a third of the angels were cast out with him because they joined him in the rebellion against God. The dragon is being cast out of God's presence, and he's taking a third of the angels with him. Demons, fallen angels, are being cast out with the dragon. There is a war in heaven. In this heavenly war, Michael, the archangel of God, is doing battle specifically with Satan, the dragon. They are at war with each other. Now, here's where it gets interesting. If you read the book of Daniel, one thing is specifically called out. In the book of Daniel, Michael, the archangel, is called out to be Israel's angel. He's not just the archangel. He is the protector of Israel. The book of Daniel defines him. The dragon loses the battle with Michael, Israel's angel, and he and his demonic followers are forced out of heaven. The identity of the dragon is clear, and his tactics. If we can identify the woman as Israel, the dragon is Satan, can we identify the tactics, the war, how he uses war of the dragon? Can we identify it? Verse 9 again. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of the angels. He's a deceiver. The dragon is a liar, and he is the father of all lies. And he is he has demonic fallen angels with him, and they are under his power, and they are under his authority. Now let's go back to the original Revelation scene. The dragon is standing over the pregnant woman, Israel. So let me stop. Can you see, anybody see the Christmas story yet? The dragon, Satan, is standing over top of a woman, Israel, and she's about to give birth. And the dragon's plan is as soon as Israel produces a son, the dragon will kill the son. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was called up to God and to his throne. Now for today's big question. Why does the dragon want to kill the child of Israel? So I wonder if I'd passed out a paper to all of you as you came in today. I didn't, but if I did, and I ask all of you to write down the answer to this question. Why does the dragon want to kill? He's waiting to eat the child of the pregnant woman. Why does he want to kill the child of Israel? If the dragon is Satan and the pregnant woman is Israel, why does the dragon, why does Satan want to kill the child of Israel? I wonder how many different kind of answers I'd get. I pause for a moment to see what you think the answer is. Why? And what does this have to do with Christmas? Do you know the answer? Let me make this statement. You will never, never truly understand Christmas until you understand the dragon and the birthday from the book of Revelation. Israel, whose name was originally Jacob, is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Israel, in this Revelation 12 scene, was going to bring the word into the world. Everybody listen. If my arm was longer, I'd use it. Israel was going to bring the word into the world. Israel was going to be used by God the Father to bring the word into the world. Are you with me? So let that sink in for a moment. Israel would be the one that would bring the world the word. The word of God would be delivered to the kingdoms of men on the earth through Israel. The word is the revelation. The word is the unveiling. The word is to remove the veil of darkness so that the light can penetrate and reveal the truth. So that man can see the truth about the dragon. If you don't know the truth about the dragon, you're in trouble. The unveiling about God came through the word. The unveiling about heaven. How do you know about God? Google? It came through the word. The unveiling about heaven. How do you know about heaven? A lot of people have ideas of what heaven is. How do you know? AI? Can you go and ask artificial intelligence? It came through the word. My first sermon in this series was called Emmanuel. How do you know about Emmanuel? It's God with man, God with us. How would you know that? The unveiling came through the word, the unveiling. This great light came to the earth. So how do you know about the great light that came to the earth? The unveiling came through the word. So how do you know about a dragon and a birthday? How do you know about a dragon standing over a woman wanting to eat the baby as soon as it comes out? The unveiling comes through the word. And why does the dragon try to stop the child's birth? Because God was going to use Israel to deliver the word the unveiling to the world. The unveiling about sin, the unveiling about death, the unveiling about the grave, the unveiling about hell, the unveiling about the dragon's deception. It all came through the Word. The Word, are you ready? Came through Israel. And the Word would be the dragon's undoing. And he knows it. The Word came through Israel. And the Word would be the dragon's undoing, the dragon's final defeat. And that's why the dragon stood over Israel to kill the child when it was born. Because listen, here's the simplest way I can describe it. If the dragon can kill the child who's going to bring the Word into the kingdoms of men, if he could kill the truth, then the deception would reign upon the earth. He must kill the truth for the deception to reign upon the earth. And he is the reigning deceiver on the earth. But he must kill the deception. He must kill the truth. And to kill the truth, he must kill the Word. Stay with me. But the dragon couldn't kill the child. We're going to read that. But the dragon is poised to kill the child as soon as he is born. But God's power lifts him up, raptures him into heaven. The dragon couldn't kill the child. So, why? I want you to think, why not? He's standing over Israel. The Apostle John is seeing all of this unfold, prophetically speaking. Why? Because the dragon isn't God. He wants to be God, but he isn't God. And he can't be God. So, who is the Word? If the Word is what the dragon's trying to stop from entering the world, who is the Word that the dragon wants to kill? Who is the truth that could unveil the liar, the deceiver? Who is he? Who is the Word that was born of Israel? The one who will destroy the dragon. What is his name? We all cried out his name in the beginning. His name is Jesus, but he is also has another name, Emmanuel. He also has another name, the Word. His name is the Word, John 1. And by the way, what I'm about to read to you comes from the Apostle John, the same Apostle John who received the revelation that I've been reading about the dragon and the woman and the birthday. In John 1, it says this, listen. In the beginning, the Word, capital W. This is a person. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through the Word. Let me give you an example. Let there be light, and there was light. No equipment, just the Word. The Word had power to create. The Word is a person. Through him, God created everything through the Word. Nothing was created except through the Word. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish the light. The Word was with God, the Word was God. That's why the dragon couldn't kill the child of Israel. Let me say it again. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's why the dragon was unable to kill the Word. He's unable to kill the light. He's unable to kill Emmanuel. He was unable because he's not God, the Word is. The Word was Emmanuel. The Word was the great light that would reveal the darkness of the dragon in the valley of death's shadow. The dragon is a lying deceiver. His tactic has been revealed. And he, listen, here's his tactic. And it works today as much as it did in the time of Christ, in the beginning of the church. He wants to kill the truth. He wants to stop the truth. When the dragon stands over the woman giving birth, Israel releasing the word into the kingdoms of men, his ultimate goal of victory is to kill the truth, to stop you from knowing the truth about the liar. The word was life, and that life would overcome the death of the dragon world. How? By revealing the truth about the dragon to those who walk in darkness, in the valley of the shadow. But how? But how is the truth going to undo the dragon? How? The Word became flesh. The Word became a flesh and blood human. Emmanuel, God with us, the great light, last week's message. A light was coming into the world. Why? To unveil the darkness. So that the dragon's deception, the darkness, would be overcome by the light of truth. And the word becomes the light of truth that removes the veil that the dragon operates under. God became a flesh and blood human. So I want you to use your imagination for a moment. I want you to imagine God being born of Israel with a dragon standing there to kill him. Stay with me. I want you to use your mind to imagine God being born of Israel and the dragon, this monster, standing there ready to kill God. That's the Christmas story. The dragon and the birthday. I bet you won't see that on very many Christmas ornaments this week. John 1:14. What happened at Christmas? The Word became human. Now, I admit, it's hard for my mind to grasp it. I'm not going to stand up here and say that, yeah, that makes total sense to me. I believe it with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this is so far above my understanding. The Word that created everything in the book of Genesis became a man. He is what is birthed in the Revelation scene. From Israel comes the Word. The Word became human. And he made his home on planet Earth. He left heaven. You see, the Word understood something. Nobody on Earth was going to be able to reach heaven. Our arms aren't long enough. We can't get there. It's another dimension. It's another place. We can't get there. We're sinful. If we could get there, we'd get kicked out. So what does he do? He comes here. We can't reach him, so he reaches us. And the Word became human. And he made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love. That's what made him come from there to here. He's full of unfailing love, and he's full of faithfulness. And we've seen his glory. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. So let me stop in this incredible story and ask you a question today. Ready? Where did you get the Bible? Where did we, humanity, get the Bible? Don't say Walmart. Don't say Walmart. Where did we get the word that is the unveiling? Where did we get the revelation of God and the dragon? Where did we get the revelation of the dragon and the birthday? Where did we get that? The Bible came from Israel. And I don't mean it was shipped over here from another country. No, the Bible came from the people, the Jewish people called Israel. It's undeniable. God gave the word to Israel. It's undeniable. The word came from and through Israel. The authors, the ones who wrote it down, had encounters with God and the Holy Spirit, and God gave it to Israel, and Israel birthed it into the world, into the kingdoms of men. So the Bible came to the Jewish people, and from the Jewish people, we have the word. The word came from, through Israel, and listen carefully, and Satan hates the word, and because the word came from Israel, Satan hates the word, and Satan hates Israel. And if you look at the events of the Middle East, what's going on now, and what's been going on since the beginning of time, Satan hates the word in the Old Testament comes through Israel, and now you got the New Testament, it comes through Israel, and God hates Israel because Israel is the one that gave birth to the word. Now listen. And then here comes the New Testament, and here comes the Gentile church, and the Gentile church became what? The people of the word. The real church, listen, not the pretending church, not the make-believe church, no. The real church became the people of the word. And now, you ready? And now Satan hates you. Merry Christmas. He hates you. He hates me. Why? He would like to eat me. The Apostle Peter says he roams the earth like a hungry, roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, seeking somebody to eat. Why? It's the dragon story. It's the word. When you become a person of the word, Israel are a people of the word. They gave the word. They gave birth to the word. And now here's the church taking the word that we got from Israel, the Bible, and now we're spreading it to the Gentile world, and he hates us. He hates us. He's real. So let me read that verse 5 again. Let's remove the veil about the dragon and the birthday. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations. Anybody listening? Because here's where we're going. He couldn't stop her. The dragon couldn't stop her. Israel gave birth to the word. And now you can see the word is a person. She gave birth to a son. And this son is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. You know what the iron rod symbolizes? Absolute authority. Absolute authority. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was called up to God and to his throne. The dragon tries to eat the child. He can't eat the child. It's prophesied the child will survive and he will be an almighty king. That verse reveals the end of the story of all mankind on the earth. Do you see it? The end of the whole story is in that verse, revealing a future time when there's going to be a harvest and there's going to be a kingdom on this earth. The child from Israel's birth is going to be the king that rules all the nations of the earth with an iron rod. So when you see this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger in your normal Christmas scene, do you understand that the real event is coming? That he will grow up, take his seat at the right hand of the Father, and at the appointed time he will come to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign with an iron scepter. Very few people in the church see Jesus in that way. And therein lies the dilemma. The prophet Daniel would come on the Jewish scene more than 1,000 years after Joseph had his dream about the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down. Daniel also experienced a dream like Joseph. Joseph's dream before he went to Egypt and before all that took place was his mother and father and brothers would bow down to him, and they did when they went to Egypt starving for food. And here comes Daniel, and Daniel also has a dream. He experiences a dream. But this first dream didn't originate with Daniel. No, it came to a pagan king of Babylon called Nebuchadnezzar. The God of heaven had given King Nebuchadnezzar a frightening dream about the future Gentile kingdoms of men. And I want you to notice I said Gentile kingdoms. Not the kingdom of Israel, not the kingdom of Judah. I'm talking about the Gentile kingdoms. The dream began with Babylon, which in Daniel's interpretation was the head of gold. And then the kingdom would be transferred. God had ordained a time that Babylon will be the head, there'll be the head of gold, and then God will remove that kingdom of men, and he will put in a new kingdom of men. They'll be called the Medo-Persian Empire, and they were called the chest of silver in the dream. And then the kingdom would be transferred to Greece. It was the time of Alexander the Great, illustrated by belly and thighs of bronze. And finally, the kingdom would be transferred to Rome. And in Daniel's dream, they were called the legs of iron. The most ruthless and powerful of all the Gentile kingdoms of men was the kingdom of Rome out of the European area, out of Europe. And this was Daniel's statement to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Daniel, you need to get this. Daniel is a Jewish slave, and he's interpreting the dream of the most powerful man in the world at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But Daniel's a Jewish slave. Daniel 2:31. And what does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. In your vision, Your Majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. That's Babylon. Its chest and arms were silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. And its belly and thighs were bronze. That's Alexander the Great in Greece. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. That's the Roman Empire. By the way, the Roman Empire was in place during the time of Christ's birth. And as you watched, Gentile King Nebuchadnezzar, and as you watched a rock was cut from the mountain, but not by human hands. This is supernatural. No man is going to create this kingdom. No man. It's a rock cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. And it struck the feet of iron and clay and smashing them to bits. Do you see what's happening? All the Gentile kingdoms that have ever existed upon the earth, they will all fall when this rock cut from a mountain, not by human hands, comes, hits the feet, all these kingdoms will be gone. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. And then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on the threshing floor. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Do you know what the most powerful man in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, did when Daniel spoke? Daniel, this slave, spoke those words to him. Next verse, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. And he commanded his people to offer the sacrifices and burn sweet incense before Daniel. And the king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret." You, a man from Israel, opened the veil so that you can know the end of the kingdoms of men. The Word of God has that kind of power over people. The Word of God revealed the future of all the kingdoms of men on the earth. There is one coming from Israel. What's the story? What's the connection between the dragon and the woman and Daniel in this vision? What's the connection? There is one coming from Israel, a rock cut from a mountain, not by human hands. That rock would come from the pregnant woman Israel in Revelation 12. This rock, birthed from Israel, is going to crush all the Gentile kingdoms of men into powder. This rock, birthed from Israel, will become a great mountain kingdom that will cover the whole earth, a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Daniel interpreted this dream of King Nebuchadnezzar some 500 years before the first coming of Jesus. And do you think the dragon would have liked to have stopped the word, that word, from coming out of Israel? Do you think the dragon would have liked to have stopped Daniel's interpretation of that dream, to hold that behind the veil so that nobody knows what's coming? That dream was given by God to the pagan king of Babylon. A man from Israel interpreted the dream. The word was revealed by a man from Israel, and it was recorded in a book by a man from Israel so that you might know that there's a day appointed in the kingdoms of men that the last Gentile kingdom will fall. And a rock cut out of a mountain will begin an eternal kingdom on the earth. On the earth. Do you think the dragon would like to prevent that word from being released into the world that he is trying to deceive? But there's one more dream I want to share with you. And this one came to Daniel himself, not to Nebuchadnezzar, but to Daniel himself years later. In this vision of God, Daniel sees four beasts. Four beasts that parallel the four Gentile kingdoms that were revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar years earlier. I told you already the fourth Gentile kingdom was more vicious and more terrible than the other three. So let's start with that one, which I believe, listen carefully, if you're going to understand the scripture, I believe it is a description of the kingdom of the Antichrist that will come during the tribulation. And as I read it, let me just throw something out here. I didn't do this in the first service, and I regret it. What if, and I say carefully, what if the Antichrist is already alive today? He doesn't know he's the Antichrist, but he's the Antichrist that will be the Antichrist, and he's alive today. So as I read this, I want you to imagine, what if the Antichrist that will reign on the earth in the final kingdom of men under the kingdom of Antichrist during the tribulation. So when I read this, I'm going to start with what I believe is the kingdom of Antichrist that will come out of a revived Roman Empire, out of Europe, somehow out of European roots. Daniel 7:7. This is Daniel's vision, not Nebuchadnezzar's, Daniel's. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast. Terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims and with huge iron teeth, trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. And this little horn, I'll give you a hint, he's the Antichrist. This little horn had eyes like human eyes with a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. I watched as thrones were put in place. So who's in the scene? There's these kingdoms and these kings. And then there's this little horn king. He's going to rise to power as the Antichrist. He will represent the last kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of Antichrist. And as I watched, thrones were put in place, kings, kingdoms, and the ancient one sat down to judge. Who is he? He is God the Father. And the ancient one sat down to judge. God the Father. His clothing was as white as snow, like hair, his hair like purest wool. And he sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. If you read Ezekiel, you'll see about the wheels. And a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from the Father's presence. Listen, millions of angels ministered to him, the Father. Many millions stood around to attend the Father. And then the court began its session. And the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. He's the Antichrist, the final kingdom that will reign during the tribulation. Now he's got arrogant, boastful speech while God's on the throne. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. And the other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a little while longer. This is during the tribulation. As my vision continued that night, here it comes, church, here it comes. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man. This is Daniel having this prophetic dream. I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he, the Son of Man, approached the ancient one, God the Father, and was led into his presence. Who is the Son of Man? Oh, some of you know. Some of you are about to find out. This Son of Man in Daniel's prophecy, he was given authority, honor, sovereignty over what? All the nations of the world, so that people of every race, every nation, every language would obey him. His rule, this Son of Man rule, it will be eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. I wonder how many of you see it. I'm looking around the room, and I legitimately wonder, how many of you see it? How many of you, quite frankly, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, and you're wondering what's for lunch? The dragon and the birthday. Who is the Son of Man in Daniel's vision? I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Who is the Son of Man in Daniel's vision? Do you know that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title while he was on the earth? Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Jesus declares himself to be the Son of Man in Daniel 7. Who was given all power, dominion, and authority over the kingdoms of the world. And Daniel's vision, that happened 500 years before his first birthday. Do you know why the blinded Jewish leaders tore their clothes and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Blasphemy!" What was it that Jesus said? What did he do that made them cry out, "Crucify him! He's a blasphemer!" What did he do? What did Jesus say that brought that kind of anger to want to kill him? And what was the dragon doing in the scene? So here Jesus is in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the Supreme Court of Israel. Mark 14:60. And then the high priest, stood up before the others and he asked Jesus, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? And Jesus was silent and he made no reply. And then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah? That's straightforward. Are you the Blessed One? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am. And the next one got him. The first one got him. They know who I am is. I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. He is quoting in front of the Jewish people, Daniel chapter 7. I am the one who God gave all power over all kingdoms to. It's me. What's their response? What's their response? Listen. Why does this matter? How did we begin today? There's a dragon over a woman giving birth to a son. It's Israel who is going to give birth to a son, the word, that will change the whole world and become a king in the end. Here's their response. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror, and he said, why do we need other witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered, and the guards slapped him, and they took him away to the cross. Do you think those Jewish religious leaders didn't know about the Son of Man prophecy in Daniel chapter 7? They knew. And that's why he tore his clothes and cried out, blasphemer. Do you think the dragon would like to stop that word from coming into the kingdoms of men? What word? There's a king coming. An eternal king and an eternal kingdom. I don't think the dragon is happy with me preaching this message today. Do you see it? One more time. This is what the dragon didn't want them to see and know. But this time I'm going to read it all the way to the end. What happens at the end of that Daniel 7 prophecy? What happens at the end? Listen carefully. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. And he, Jesus, was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And I, Daniel, was troubled by all that I had seen, and this vision terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne, and I asked him what it all meant. And he explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise on the earth. They are the Gentile, non-Jewish kingdoms of mankind. They will rise from the earth. But in the end, are you listening? What's this got to do with Christmas? If you think Christmas was big, and Christmas was big. If you think Christmas is big, this is bigger. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Do you believe that? I'll just tell you, how you look at that will determine everything about your life. So here's my closing today. The dragon and the birthday. I wonder how many of you see it, even now. My guess is many of you still don't. Christmas was only the beginning. The harvest and the kingdom of Christ is coming to the earth. One last thought for us in closing. Why didn't the dragon eat the child when he was born? I mean, the baby's little. How could he defend himself? And the dragon's, he's a monster. And he's big. Why didn't the dragon kill the child when he was born? It's the best good news today. He came. Do you need some good news? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. You need some good news today? He came. There is a power that is greater than the dragon. There is a power that is greater than the dragon. The power of the word. And some of you in the room, you know it. Some of you in the room, you don't know it. And today the purpose is the unveiling. There is a power that is greater than the dragon. The power of the word is greater than the dragon. And the dragon's only power is to stop you from believing or receiving the word. That's it. That's his only power over you. His power, he cannot stop the word. This scene proves he cannot stop the word. The word came, he wanted to destroy him, but he couldn't. Why can't he? Because there is a power that's greater than the dragon. And the dragon's only power is deception. And what is his deception? To keep you from receiving the truth, which leaves him in charge as the liar. And here, let's do a test. In this past 6 weeks of your life, how much time have you spent in the word? And how much time have you spent in the dragon? There is one power greater than the dragon, the word. And much of the church is failing today because why? You don't even know what the word says. The child was born. The dragon couldn't stop the birth. Emmanuel, the great light, came into the world. The dragon and the birthday, if the dragon could have stopped it, he would have, but he couldn't stop the word. You know, they've been trying to stop humans under the power of the dragon, who is Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, has been trying to stop the church for 2,000 years. They can't do it. Can't do it. Why? There is a power that is greater than the dragon. It's called the Word. And Christmas is this: the Word became flesh. Some of you get it, some of you don't. It's okay. I still have to tell you, the child was born, the son was given. The dragon could not stop him. You read it every year. And you know what I've noticed, church? Here's what I've noticed. Kind of aggravates me. It aggravates me at this level. I grew up in a church that taught me the Bible, but they only taught me the surface. They never taught me deep. I grew up in the church who taught me Daniel was about a lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And nobody told me that in that same book of Daniel, there was a rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, that was coming to crush all the feet of iron and clay. And all the Gentile kingdoms of man was going to be overcome. And a king was going to rise upon the earth. And he was going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what I want to know about Daniel. I'm happy he got out of the lion's den, but I want to know about the king that's coming. And here's what's aggravating. In Isaiah chapter 9, everybody reads the first part, and almost nobody reads the second part. And all you look is backwards, and you look like it's a funny story from ancient history, like Daniel in a lion's den and some people who escaped a fiery furnace. But something's coming. Something's coming. For a child is born. Okay. The dragon tried to eat him. Okay, but he couldn't. A son is given. The dragon tried to stop him, but he couldn't. What's next? The government. What government? Did you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? There was no government. There's going to be. And the government will rest on his shoulders. I read it to you from Daniel. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government, there it is again, and its peace, it'll never end. It'll never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor, whom? David. How long? Say it out loud. That's Christmas. You can't just look back and not look forward. What does it mean? The child was born. In spite of the dragon, the child was born. The son was given. The child was snatched up into heaven. There Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father. Right now, where's Jesus today? He's on the earth inside the church in the person of the Holy Spirit. Where is physical Jesus? Where is he in bodily form? Where is he? He sits right now, today, this moment, at the right hand of the Father. All power, all dominion, all authority belongs to him. But he has not exercised that authority, not yet. But he's going to. One day, the Lord, the Father, will look at his son and say, go get my people. And he will exercise his authority. The child was snatched up into heaven. He sits there today with everything, everything under his power. But there's one more thing in God's prophetic calendar. One thing the dragon fears the most. He can read. Do you think Satan can't read? Revelation 12, verse 7. And then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. And then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. What's the loud voice shouting? It has come at last. What's come at last? Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. He has exercised his authority. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror has come onto the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. This is the tribulation, the final kingdom on the earth. He has come down to you in great anger, knowing he has little time. Tick tock, tick tock. The dragon cannot overcome the word. And the word became flesh and blood human and was born on the earth. This is the real Christmas story. The dragon cannot stop the truth of the word of God. So he tries to keep the truth from penetrating into your heart as truth. The truth that would save your soul. He cannot destroy you. He can only keep you from receiving the truth. By distracting you, using whatever deception. This is the Christmas story, the dragon and the birthday. The dragon is filled with rage because he knows what's coming. His days are short. So I look, one last question. Do you know what's coming? I didn't ask you about a day or an hour. I don't know the when. I can see the signs. Do you know what's coming? There's a kingdom coming. There's a king coming. Are you ready? I've often thought about this as the most simple form to describe the purpose of the church in the church age. We're on the earth right now. This is our time so that we might prepare people to meet God. Are you ready? What if the Antichrist is alive today? What if? And what if the events of the Middle East are about to bring in the big event where Jesus will come and take his church, and left on the earth is 7 years of tribulation and the reign of Antichrist, the final kingdom of men, will be upon the earth. Are you ready for all this? Are you? in Revelation 11, 15. The Lord gave me this in a powerful way. That's the only way I know how to describe it. And in fact, it was so powerful to me, I decided I'd just memorize it because it's easier. I don't have to look it up. And as I read this, I want to ask you, is this how you see Christmas? Because this is how I see Christmas. Christmas was not an historical event only. Is it historical? Yeah. Was it world-changing? Yeah. Was it big? Absolutely. Changed everything. God became a man. But he became a man so this was going to happen. He became a man for this purpose. And what is this purpose? And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven shouting. What are they shouting when this trumpet goes off? Now, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That's Christmas. I'll ask Chad to come out. And here's the reason why I end with that. Do you know what the angel Gabriel told Mary? Everybody reads it at Christmas time, but nobody's listening. What did he tell her? You will conceive and give birth to a son. Okay? You will call him Jesus. He will be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Where is that? Jerusalem. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. There's a king coming. Gabriel told Mary, there's a king. You're going to birth a king. The Lord God's going to give him the throne of David. He's going to reign on the earth over the house of Israel. And this kingdom, when it starts, he's the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. He's going to begin a kingdom. And is the church ready for the king? No. Sorry. No. Much of the church is not ready. He will find much of the church distracted or asleep. Father, awaken your bride. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe and faith to walk in this belief. Father, you came to save us from the dragon. Sin, death, hell, and the grave. Save us. If you don't save us, we'll be lost. It has to be by your power, only your power. And your power is the word. And Father, today the truth is much of the church does not know your word. They are distracted and asleep. Have mercy. Awaken your bride. Put your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Prepare us for the kingdom that's coming and help us to prepare others. Hear the prayers of those in the church who are crying out for loved ones who do not know, and make us ready for what's coming. Protect us from the dragon, from the evil one. Prepare us for what's coming. I pray this over the church in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. Invitation's open.